Keep your Bibles open to James chapter 1. I want to help you today. And I realize we're starting just a couple minutes late on the sermon, but I've adjusted it a little bit, so we'll still get out late. Most people really do not know what patience is. They seem to think that patience means staying calm as you go through a problem. May I say something? You can be patient and not be calm. You can be calm and go through a problem and not be patient. Patience is not endurance. It's not just getting through something. Patience is not the absence of losing your temper. Most people, when they think of patience, are actually thinking of the word temperance. In other words, I didn't show how angry I really was. That is not patience. When God uses the word patient, he had a different definition in view. We cannot view God's words in light of how we have changed the meaning of those words today. Can I help you with something? America is in trouble because we've let historical revisionists change the meanings of words. Now we're trying to go back 100, 150, 200 years in history and put new meanings to old words, and things are not happening in a good direction in America. Let's go back and read what people said 200 years ago and keep the meaning of what it meant 200 years ago. Did you know the word cool used to mean not hot? A blast was something that exploded. Not fun. Well, it was fun if it was the right kind of explosion, but we won't go there. We have changed the meaning of words. But when we go back in history, we try to apply those new definitions to old words and to old things that happened. And it's not fair. And often we'll do that with the Bible. Now, by the way, that's why you get new versions of the Bible. Man wants to put things into his own words. Can I tell you something? You can't improve on God's words. I wish man would quit trying to rewrite God's words and live what God wrote the first time. God gave man the word of God, word by word. It's inspired to the English-speaking people in the King James Bible. Quit messing with it. Well, I need a Bible that's easier to understand, and they call me somebody that's not real intelligent. Well, it's got all those these and thous, okay? Thee means you, thou means you. Got it figured out? No problem. Here we go. It's really not that difficult. God's definition of the word patience, what is it? Let me give it to you. It's doing right while waiting for the reward. Patience is doing right while waiting for the reward of doing right. An excellent illustration of this in the Bible is what we would call the husbandman or a farmer. He plants a crop and continues to do right while he waits for the crop to grow and to bear fruit and to pick it. He doesn't just put the corn in the ground and sit there and sit on the porch and spit and whittle till it comes about. He's got other work that needs done. And you're noticing cornfields are starting to come down but that corn was planted back in March and April. But they've also already picked wheat, oats, rye. Other crops have been harvested. They've been working all summer long and harvesting all along. In just a few weeks, they'll start planting winter wheat. They're starting to actually get the ground ready for it right now. That won't be picked until May or June. So the patience is getting things ready, planting that, and waiting until it's time to harvest, but staying busy doing right while we're waiting for the harvest. Now, when God says here in James chapter 1, look at verse number 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. but let patience have her perfect work. What is that trying of the faith? Can I tell you something? When the seed goes in the ground, it faces a trial. It gets covered up in darkness. It has heat that comes to it. It has water that gets it wet. And it's got to get soft enough and warm enough for that thing to sprout and crack through that thing. Then it's got to endure the storms as it grows. In other words, it has to endure the trying of its growth. Winter wheat's got to go through the cold winter. It'll spark up, it'll grow, it'll get about 6-8 inches high, and then the winter time comes. And then it's got to get through the entire winter before it starts growing again, and it takes some trial. Matter of fact, every once in a while, if feed's not real good, the farmers will let the cows and stuff go out into the winter wheat grass in the wintertime and munch off the tops. Say, why is that? Because wheat is a grass. Now, when God says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. Watch this. That means this, reaching your potential at the level where you are right now. In other words, it means working hard at where you are, waiting for the reward of doing what you're doing today. Waiting for the eventual outcome. It is not stomping on people to get up the ladder of success. Out. It is not having a bad attitude because things didn't go your way. Everybody doing okay? Arr, got a tree, coon up a tree, amen? It means continuing to do your job even when you didn't get the promotion that you wanted. Ouch. Now we went from preaching to meddling real quick, didn't we? Patience is doing your job without seeking attention and letting God reward you instead of you looking for your own reward. Many people go through life unsatisfied, impatient, because they think they're more ready than they really are. Have you ever raised children? You know, they get to a point where they want to do it all themselves, and you're thinking, you ain't going to do that. You know, let me pick it up, mommy. Yeah, right. It weighs 10 times what you weigh. I can't do that exactly. But glad you tried. Here we go. You get to those ages where, especially if you have multiple children and you have an older child that's doing things that the younger children aren't doing. Well, how come we can't do it? You got to be patient. In other words, you got to wait till you get to that age to do it. And that's what you're teaching your children about life. Now, we could say that because patience takes time, listen to this statement, that patience is a process. Patience is a process. Here's the problem. Society, our culture, our world today says that if something is negative, if something is a problem, then we ought to get rid of it. Our society says if it's difficult, don't do it. They didn't have my dad for a dad. That's this woke society. This sissy snowflake society. This alphabet soup society. If it's hard, we shouldn't do it. Oh, our children should never suffer. Show me that in reality. Rearing kids who do not suffer gives us what we have today. They're afraid to go out there and fail. They're afraid to go out. Well, I think we ought to quit keeping score for ball games, because if a boy strikes out or if a child gets out, and then they're going to cry if they cause the game to be lost. We just won't keep score anymore. Hey, folks, every boy needs to know what it's like to get up in the last inning, bases loaded, 3 balls, 2 strikes, 2 outs, and strike out. Lose the game. Cry. Get over it, go back out there and go to the next game. Every child needs to learn failure as part of success. We have a world that is afraid to make a mistake, go through something hard, and we have a sissy generation, and we say what? Well, we don't want our kids to suffer. Can I tell you something? Every boy ought to have stitches by the time he's three. If not, do something and give him stitches. Say, preacher, are you condoning violence? No, but they ought to learn what it means to hurt. My boys, every time school pictures came around, had scars, cuts, stitches, you name it, it was wrong. I can go back and show you every one of their school pictures where, oh yeah, you remember when you did that? Yeah, remember when I did? Yeah. They talk, oh, I remember that one, you know. We've all been there. Cut fingers, broke arms, broken collarbones, amen. Sliding into home plate head first by accident, tripping. You name it, we've done it. Now wait a minute. Those are good things. God says it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Teach a kid to work. Teach him to hurt. Teach him to suffer. Teach him to fail. They can do it naturally, but you got to let them do it. Mommies, it's hard. Well, I don't want them to cry. Let them cry. They'll quit crying eventually. That's why you got 30-year-olds at home that have to live by mommy and daddy. They need mommy and daddy to pay their bills for them. Say why? Because mommy and daddy didn't let them grow up. Say, preacher, are you against that? You can take it for what it's worth. May I say this? Most processes are difficult. With our world geared towards removing difficult things, few people then will get patience, because patience is a difficult process. My dad's favorite statement, he said, I've got all the patience in the world. I haven't used any yet. James chapter 2, verse number 3 says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So, God says, listen to me, God says that you're going to have difficulty. You're going to have trials. And that trying of your faith is what is the process that will eventually give you patience. Here's the problem. We want patience without the trial. That's like a doctor saying, I want patience in my office without having anybody be sick. You have to have the sickness to have need of the doctor, or at least the government. Having your faith tried, by the way, you say, how is your faith tried? By doubt and by attack. By bad doctrine. By doubt. By uncertainty. That will be the process to get patience. We are not to get rid of the process of patience just because it's hard. We are not to get rid of the process of patience just because it's distasteful. We're not supposed to get rid of the process of patience just because we don't want to go through it. God wants us to enjoy the harvest at the end of the process. God wants you to reap the harvest at the end. Here's the problem. Most of us give up and burn the field and turn it over. Let's look at what God has to say about this a little bit more closely. First of all, we are to learn to trust God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not to what? Thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, I just don't understand God. And what? Can I tell you something? God, not one time in that book ever says, understand me. I could show you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of places he says, trust me. If you had a God you could understand, you would be greater than he is. As my children were growing up, they would say, Mom, Dad, I just don't understand why you won't. Yeah, you don't understand because you haven't lived as long as I have. I've already been down that road, and you don't want to go to the end of that road, trust me. That's not a good road to go down. You're not going to understand? That's all right. I do. Been there. I made that mistake. Don't do that. You know, as you get older, you learn when adults say, you sure you want to do that? Those are code words for, don't do that. My dad didn't always say, you can't do that. But he'd always say, you sure you want to try that? As I got a little older, I learned that meant, why'd you say that? Because that isn't going to work. Well, yeah, it'll do. He said, yeah, but this happens after you do that. Oh, yeah, you don't want to do that. You see, there are certain things that you learn by experience. And it gives you the patience later in life. Grandparents are more patient with grandkids than they were with their own kids. Say why? Because their faith was tested with their kids. They didn't pop their heads off and spit down the hole. They made it. Psalm 18, verse number 2 says this. Let me read it to you. You need not turn there. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Huh. Maybe we ought to learn to trust in God. Job chapter 13, verse number 15. We call man, Job, what? The man that had what? Patience. You know, you have the patience of Job, preacher. No, I don't. And I don't want them. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. Job said to God, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Maybe we ought to learn to trust God. Maybe we ought to say, God knows more about this life than I do. Yes, don't get mad at me, but God shouldn't have to prove himself to you. God shouldn't have to prove himself to me. Why do I put him on trial? Well, that's not fair, God. You're going to tell that to God? Now think about that before you say that. You don't have to put God on trial. Say what? God didn't sin, we did. Well, I just don't understand how a loving God could let a child suffer with cancer, that two-year-old down in Georgia, little Braden. Can I tell you something? We're all sinners and we're all born into sin. God doesn't control all the circumstances. Anybody doing all right? God has never sinned. God's never done wrong. Guess what? I happen to believe God knows more about it than I do. God is more trustworthy than I am. God's definitely more trustworthy than the rest of the world is. I'll trust God over man any day. God does not cause every situation to happen. That is a bad teaching by religion. A perfect holy God could do a whole lot better job than we're doing right now. He gave man a free will to choose to do right. He does not force you to do right. And because we're all sinners, we have a mess. Can I tell you something? You can trust God. Don't you worry. Brother Aaron, I've never gone wrong when I've trusted God. I've gone wrong a lot of times when I've trusted myself or some other person. But if I am truly trusting God for what takes place, by the way, it didn't mean all the outcomes were good. My mom died last December. You think I was real happy about it? But I trust him. Mrs. Diener's husband passed away the same day. Shannon's mom passed away just a couple days before. I did a funeral on Friday, church on Sunday, funeral on Monday for my mom, memorial service for Mrs. Diener's husband on Tuesday, and Christmas was Friday that week. I didn't understand it all, but I knew God could help me through it, and guess what? We got through it, didn't we? I guess there is a good God. You can trust God no matter what. So God says he wants us to trust him. Now watch this. You can trust God's word and his promises. Amen. Not only can you trust him, you can trust his word. Amen. See, these are God's words. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5. Let me turn there real quickly. I'm trying to hurry things along here because I'm getting hungry myself. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5 says this. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirits and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Can I tell you something? You can trust this old black book right here. The word of God. These aren't man's words. These are God's words. Well, the gospel according to John. No, it's the gospel according to God. John was just the secretary, the penman that took the words that God gave him and wrote them down. Well, Paul says here, Paul didn't say it, God said it. Well, Moses said here, Moses didn't say it, God said it. Well, Moses was the lawgiver. No, God was the lawgiver. Moses took two tables of stone to the top of the mountain, and God took his finger and wrote in the tables of stone. Moses didn't do it. Put that in your Pharisaical pipe and smoke it. These are the words of God, and every word of God is pure. Can I tell you something? You can trust the Bible. When a preacher goes against the Bible, throw the preacher away and keep reading the Bible. If this preacher ever goes against what this old book says, do me a favor, leave. For your sake. Say, preacher, I can't believe you said that. I can't either. No. Seriously, I believe that you ought to be right according to Scripture. Now, let me say this, not right according to how you see it. Right according to Scripture. I would rather trust the eternal words of God over the United States government any day. I would rather trust the words of God instead of these jaded scientists of today. I would rather trust the word of God than the communistic philosophies being taught in our public school system these days. I would rather trust the Bible than my feelings. I would rather trust the Bible than your feelings. Did you know your feelings can be wrong? Maybe we ought to throw our feelings out and not worry about our feelings and trust the word of God. I would rather trust God's promises than what I think or what I want. Well, I believe God gave me this desire. Show it to me in Scripture and we'll talk about it. These preachers that drive around in their $200,000 cars. I'm not saying that it's wrong. But I will say this. Well, God gave it to me. Yeah. But about $175,000 of that could have been spent on other people getting saved and drive around in a $25,000 car. Amen. Or get rid of about $194,000 of it and drive a $6,000 F-150 like I got. With deer in the back end, amen? With blood dripping out the back. Glory to God. There's power in the blood. Yeah, buddy. I was with one of our men hunting the other day, and I said, I want to be so filled with the power of God that when a skeeter bites me, it goes away singing, there's power in the blood. Amen? Can I tell you something? I believe with all my heart that my feelings and my wants and my desires ought to be in line with that book. Not what society says, not what some other church has or is doing. I think that we ought to do what God says we should do and let him take care. By the way, that's what Psalm 37 is about. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He didn't say he'd give you what you want. He said he would tell you what to want. He will give you the desires. He'll give you what to desire for. I hunger to see people's lives changed. I hunger to see people trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. I hunger to see people get right with God. I was with a man yesterday, and he's been out of church for a while, and he was sitting at his table reading the Bible when I knocked on his door. And he said, "Preacher, come on in." And I did. I listened to him talk for a while, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed with him, and the tears began to drip onto the floor. I'll take that over money any day. There's not a paycheck in the world better than that. Wait a minute. 41 years of preaching. 32 years of the ministry full time. It's taken patience to get there. So patience is a process. We can trust God, and let me say, we can trust His Word. I don't trust man's versions.
That's right.
I don't trust the NIV. I don't trust the ESV. I don't trust the Reader's Digest Condensed Bible. I don't trust the New King James. You say, why? Those are all man's Bibles. I don't trust the Living Bible, the Good News for Bad Monkey. I mean, whatever. I don't trust the Sodomites Bible, the HIV version. Amen? I don't trust man's words. How about we just take God's words and read God's words? How about we live by, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
So, if we can trust God, and we can trust God's word, everybody look at me for a second here. Here's the slap. You ready? Then we ought to be able to trust God's process. If you can trust Him and you can trust His Word, then we ought to be able to trust His processes. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That means while your faith is being tried, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Then why do we run out on Him? Why do we give up? Everybody doing okay? It's God didn't say He'll never leave us or forsake us as long as everything's going good. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee," especially when it's not going good. 34 years ago, my wife and I had our first date. 11 months later, we were engaged. I went back to my room after our first date. I went back to three of my roommates that were there. I looked at them and said, "That young lady is the lady that I'll marry," after one date. They said, "Ah, right." I had about 20-some pages of notes of things that I was looking for in a wife. I threw them all in the trash. I said, "God, I found her. I'm not giving anybody else a chance." And I didn't. I didn't know this, but one of the men I worked with at the shop and one of my friends, we were in the same ministry together at college, he had asked her out for a date. I won't give you his last name. Mrs. Lopez would know it, and I don't want to. It doesn't matter now. I just don't. The guy's last name was Huckabee. He said, "I asked this girl out for a date. And she said yes, but she said came back and said she can't because she went out on a date with you and you've already asked her for another date." I said, "Yeah, and your point is?" He said, "Well, that's not right." I said, "Too bad, she's mine, not yours." You snooze, you lose. He said, "Well, I'm going to ask her for this." I said, "Too late, already did." You just got to outdo the competition, amen? Now, wait a minute. As I proposed to my wife, I told her, I said, "Debbie," I said, "you have to understand something. If we do this, we're together no matter what. Good, bad. Money, no money. Food, no food. Fussing and feuding or everything going well. The word divorce will never be used in our marriage, ever. Do you understand? She said, when's the date? I said, I don't know. You got to pick that. Colors and day, you pick. I'll take care of the other stuff. Wait a minute. Over 32 and a half years of marriage almost. Don't you think we've disagreed a time or two? But we've never raised our voices at each other. Not one time. Don't you think we disagree about things? Did you know men and women don't think the same? Yeah. Hard to believe that, I know. She doesn't understand why the coat on the doorknob is there still. That's what doorknobs are for. She doesn't understand a few things about men. Well, I don't understand a few things about women either, amen? But guess what? We don't have to fight about it. We disagree regularly. I'm a morning person. She's not as much a morning person. I don't talk to her for the first half hour she's awake. See why? She doesn't talk. She just... And usually I'm out of the house on purpose so that I don't have to talk to her then. She needs more rest than I do. Not everybody functions on as little sleep as I do. That's okay. Brother Fugit told me the other, he said, I think you're the guy that puts the battery in the Energizer Bunny. I love it. Now, I don't expect my wife to live that way. It's okay. Oh, wait a minute. Don't you think that if we can trust God at Him and trust His word, that we could trust His processes? Why would you leave when you need Him most? Why would you cut and run when you need God most? Why would you blame Him when you need Him most? He already told you He would never leave you. He would never forsake you. He never told you He'd get you out of the problem you're in. He did say He'd go through the problem with you, but He never said He'd take the problem away. God didn't leave Job as he went through all that Satan threw at him. God did not leave Job when he lost all five of his businesses. God did not leave Job when he lost all of his employees to death. God did not leave Job when he lost his health. God did not leave Job when he lost the loyalty of his wife. And God did not leave Job while his three friends criticized him for the most of the entire book of Job. But in James chapter 5, verse number 11, same book we're in, the Bible says this. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the what? Patience of Job. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. Can I tell you something? What happened as Job went through all those things? Guess what happened at the end of Job's life? God gave him back double what he had before. He had lost his 10 children. He got 10 more children. That was God punishing his wife. Amen. He doubled his businesses. He got through all those problems, and God said, here's the reward at the end. I couldn't take you out of the problem, but if you endure, if you have patience, and you get through the process, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There's double waiting at the end of the line here, Job. Now, God didn't leave Joseph while he was in prison for 7 years. But at the end of 7 years, Joseph was made second in command in the land of Egypt again. God did not leave Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He didn't keep them from going in, though. But guess what? The guys that pushed him in died. And Nebuchadnezzar looked in and said, fellers, how many do we throw in there? They said, three. He said, I see four. And the fourth is like the Son of God. Yes, sir. And I love this. An old lost king says, "Hey, fellas, come on out." And Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego come walking out of the fire, unharmed by the fire. The chains had been loosed, but I want you to notice something. How many did they put in the fire? Say it out loud.
Three.
How many were in the fire?
Four.
How many came out of the fire?
Three.
Huh. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll never see that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego ever saw Jesus in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar did, but it never says that those three Hebrew, they knew he was there. You don't sit in fire like that and walk around without you knowing God's doing something. But it does not say that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego saw Jesus. It says Nebuchadnezzar saw him. Everybody doing all right? Maybe we ought to go through the process without complacency. When the processes of life come, we need to learn to trust God. We need to learn to trust God's word. And we need to learn to trust God's process. We need to give time to God to work all the mess into something good. Is that not what Romans 8:28 is all about? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God didn't say everything was going to be good. He said, though you may go through all these things, we'll salvage as much good out of it as we can, but it might take some time. You're going to have to be patient to get through it. Ladies, it's kind of like having a baby. You know, you don't get pregnant and have the baby the next day. Though it may be a whole lot better process for everybody. You know, those last couple weeks before you explode and pop, those are miserable on the whole world. But especially, you know, if you lay on your back, you look like a mountain. If you lay on your front, you look like the rocker on a rocking chair. And if you lay on your side, you fall over. I get it. And there's no position comfortable. You got this thing in there. It's kicking you. It's pushing your ribs and your guts and your liver. And it's squeezing your bladder all the time. You know, it's got nothing to do in there. What else can he do, you know? Now, wait a minute. There's nothing good about it. The whole process really isn't real comfortable, but you sure do enjoy the end of the process. It takes patience. Wait a minute. It's not always enjoyable going through the things that you must go through, but can I tell you something? Trust God for the process. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Hey, can I tell you something? We're all going to die. If you know you're going to heaven, guess what? Heaven's not all that bad. Oh, you don't mind going to heaven. You just don't want to hurt in the process. Amen? I get it. Nobody likes that process. But can I tell you something? The reward at the end of that process sure is pretty good. Every time somebody goes to heaven and I get to be with them before they go, I always tell them, will you give Jesus a hug for me? Will you tell him I love him and ask him to bless our church? Say, why do you do that, preacher? Because I might not be able to physically reach out, but they're going to reach out and hug him before too long, and I want him to get a couple extra hugs, amen? Next, and I'll finish very quickly. Please listen to the next 3 or 4 minutes, and I promise. If you get rid of the process of patience, you get rid of the reward at the end. If you get rid of the process of patience, then you are getting rid of the reward at the end. Not only do you forfeit the reward, but you create more problems along the way. Abraham and Sarah didn't trust God's process. Abraham and Sarah were promised a child, and Sarah got to be 80-ish years old and didn't have a baby. And she said, Abraham, you're almost 90. God's not going to listen. So here's Hagar, my servant. You have a child with her, and we'll just do the process ourselves. And that is the father of the Muslim nation today. Weren't they surprised when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100? She said, honey, I've got the flu. He said, I'm sorry, have you gone to the doctor? Yes. And he said, well, what did he give you? And she said, it's going to take 9 months to get through this one. He said, say what? Yeah. That was the promised child. The conflict we have between the Jews and the Muslims to this day is because Abraham and Sarah did not trust the process. And when they didn't trust the process, they forfeited the reward. By the way, and they have created problems for millenniums. Samson did not trust the process. He told his mom and dad he wanted women that he should not have. He broke his Nazarite vow. And a lady ended up taking his power away from him. They took a hot iron and poked his eyeballs out with it. They put him in under this big building, and he was down with the oxen, pulling the stone that would grind the meal. He was nothing more than a slave animal to them. But the Bible says that the hairs of his head began to grow again. And a little boy came up and said, aren't you the mighty Samson? He said, young man, could you take me to the pillars? That little boy led him to the pillars. And he said, now, young man, you hurry along. I'm going to give you a 2-minute head start, but get out of this building because things are about to shake, rattle, and roll. Samson prayed one last time and said, God, give me strength. And he pushed on those pillars of that building to where more Philistines died and collapsed on top of him in his own death than he had killed in his whole life. But he lost his life doing it. Why? Because he didn't trust the process. Do you know that the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord God was upon Samson more than any other man mentioned in Scripture? I wonder what could have happened had Samson waited for the process. Trust the process of growing in grace. Hey, Christian, you're new to church and new to getting saved. Get saved. Obey God in your baptism. Join the church. Begin to tithe. Learn to tell others about Jesus. Start volunteering and serving the Lord around the church. Can I tell you something? The process doesn't make sense to the world, but you can trust God's process. I promise you. Trust the process of soul winning. Say, what's that? Getting the gospel out. Not everybody you talk to is going to get saved. Just mark it down. But can I tell you something? Your job is not to make sure they get saved. Your job is to get the gospel out. Can I tell you something? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, how about you get saved and start the process of eternal life? You're in the process of eternal death, but the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can start a new process called eternal life. Maybe we ought to trust not just God, not just His Word, but maybe we ought to trust His process. But just remember, when you forfeit and you quit the process, you forfeit the reward at the end. Process, or patience is a process. Patience is continuing to do right while you wait for the reward. Don't manufacture it. Key word to manufacture, man. That means you're doing it. How about we let Godufacture? Let God do what he wants to do, and let's just keep doing it till we get to the reward at the end. I believe we're in end days. I believe Jesus is coming soon, but can I tell you something? Until then, let's keep getting the gospel out. Let's keep doing right. And maybe, just maybe, we'll get the reward at the end in death or in the rapture. That's what it's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Please, no stirring, no moving about. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I know 100% sure. I'm sure that I'd go to heaven if I die because I've been saved. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know that. We could start that process today. It happens in just a moment. But who'd say, preacher, that's me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano begins to play. When the piano begins to play, if you've never trusted Christ, you come. If you've trusted Christ and never been baptized, we can take care of that today. If you'd like to join our church, you've been saved and baptized by immersion, you'd like to join the church, you come. We'll get you on the church roll today. Whatever the need, maybe you just need to come, kneel at this altar and pray. And learn to trust God's process for patience.